The following sermon is presented by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening, and we're just with heavy hearts, Lord, remembering what you've done for us. We thank you so much for what you've done. I pray that you would now prepare our hearts, that you would help us to truly worship you. Speak to us now through your word, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, as we gather here this evening, we gather to reflect on the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. This act was a wonderful demonstration of God's love. We'll consider this tonight from Romans. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. You already know the context of Romans if you've been coming to Maranatha, so I don't need to go into that. As we do this, though, as we look at this demonstration of God's love from the book of Romans, we want to linger at the cross. We're not here tonight to celebrate the resurrection. That will take place, and we rejoice in that. But tonight, we don't want to move too quickly past the cross. We need to remember that although our salvation came to us as a free gift of God, it was extremely expensive for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The crucifixion was the apex of the sacrifice needed to reconcile sinful man to a holy God. It was the culmination of God's demonstrated love, which began at the incarnation. This was the culmination. And from our text tonight, we're just going to look at four things. We're going to look at four realities, actually, concerning this demonstration of God's love to help us reflect on this and to bring about thanksgiving. We'll see that this great demonstration of God's love took place despite our condition. Despite our condition. We'll also see that it took place, and we should take comfort of this, according to God's timing. Then we'll see that it took place despite our lack of understanding, and that it took place in complete accordance with God's nature. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, the first reality we see here in this text is that this sacrifice, this demonstration of God's love took place despite our condition. In verse 6, we see that. So what was our condition? Well, the text gives us four adjectives here beginning in verse 6. First of all, it states that we were helpless, right? For while we were still helpless. Now, what comes to mind when you think of someone that's helpless? You may think of a child or an infant. Well, that's not the idea here. That's not what Paul's talking about. The Greek word that's used is a word that carries the idea of someone who's weak and sick at the end stages of some horrible disease. What comes to mind for me is I remember when I was a child in the 80s and the AIDS epidemic was just becoming very prominent. And on TV, they would always show these individuals in the hospital who were at the end stages, and they were skin and bones. All they could do is just move their eyes a little bit. They were completely helpless. That's the idea here. That's what we should think of. That's how we were before Christ saved us. We were worse than that. Ephesians tells us that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Now, if we look back at the text in verse 6, we see that not only were we helpless, which is a more passive condition, we were helpless, but then Paul begins to lay on these active descriptives here. He says, we were helpless, but we were also culpable as individuals who were ungodly. Look at the second half of verse 6. It says, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, this term ungodly here is, as I said, it's a little more active. It's more of an active failure to live in a manner in accordance with God's holy standards. In your pre-conversion state, you were not living godly, okay? Not carrying out the fruit of the Spirit, not following the principles laid out by our Lord in Scripture. You were just living as a pagan. You were ungodly. But then Paul moves up one more step, and he points out that not only were we helpless and ungodly, but that we were actively sinning against God. We jump down to verse 8, and we see that it says, but God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners. Yes, we were sick and helpless regarding our salvation. And yes, we were ungodly, just going along with the world, living according to the zeitgeist or the spirit of this age. But we were also actively sinning. We were indulging in our desires. We loved our sin and would adamantly fight for our right to engage in these sins. We would think of ways to fulfill our lusts. Our entire life was focused on trying to get as much pleasure as we could. This is essentially what we lived for. We lived for our pleasure. This is where we were before Christ saved us. We were actively sinning against God, continually hardening our hearts and searing our conscience to justify our sin. But Paul even goes farther here. He takes it one step farther. We're not going to look at this verse, but he points out in verse 10, he says, this happened while we were enemies of God. We were enemies of God. You see the progression here from being helpless to being ungodly to being a sinner to being an enemy of God. So Paul's making it abundantly clear that we in no way deserve this demonstration of God's love. In no way. As enemies of God, we desire to have complete control of our lives. We didn't want God interfering at all. We would have killed God if we had the ability. This is how bad and wicked our hearts were before Christ saved us. Now, despite all this, the text tells us that while we were in this wicked condition, Christ died for us. While we were in this sad state, God demonstrated his own love toward us. The Father bestowed his amazing grace upon us. He demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Rejoice in this demonstration of God's love. It took place despite your condition, despite my condition. Now we see next that not only did it take place while, despite our condition, but take comfort in this aspect that it took place according to God's timing. In verse 6, it says, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, the at the right time here modifies the phrase, Christ died for the ungodly. So it's not about necessarily the state that we were in before we sinned. It wasn't that that was the right time. It was, but that's not what it's modifying here. It's modifying at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. So it took place according to God's perfect timing in terms of his plan for the world. And you could look to Galatians 4:4 or 1 Timothy 2:6 to find this as well. We can see this plan was put into place very early on in Scripture. If you look to Genesis 3:15, we see what's known as the proto-evangelium. It's the beginning of the gospel being put into action right there in Genesis 3:15. We can look all through the Bible and see prophetic messages concerning the coming Messiah. The fall took place. God put this plan into action, and we see it all throughout Scripture. If you look in Daniel, we're not going to go through all this, but if you were to look in Daniel in chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, we have a prophecy there that lays out the coming of the Messiah so precisely that it can be determined to the very day of when Jesus entered Jerusalem. Verse 24 of that text tells us essentially, without going into great detail, that from the decree to rebuild Jerusalem until the coming of Christ, there's going to be 490 years. You subtract 7 of those years for the tribulation, so you have 483 years from the decree to rebuild Jerusalem to the coming of Christ into Jerusalem. So that's 173,000 days, 173,880 days. And this is recognized with the Jewish year being shorter. There's all kinds of stuff that we could look at. We don't have time to go into that, but trust me, I did. If we take all these things into consideration, all these different aspects, we come up with exactly 173,880 days from the decree to rebuild Jerusalem given by Artaxerxes on March 14, 445 BC to Palm Sunday on April 6, 32 AD. Exactly the right time. There's no debating here, no second guessing of God. This is a wonderful truth that should be of great encouragement to all of us. Now, not only did this demonstration take place despite our condition and according to God's timing, but it took place despite our understanding or our lack thereof. It wasn't depending on if we understood it or not. No, verse 7 says, "For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die." We have a hard time understanding this demonstration of love. Let me ask you this. Who, just think in your mind, who would you die for? Probably a spouse, a child, perhaps a parent. Who are you willing to sacrifice your life for? You see, we understand those kind of sacrifices. There are also some who would die for a cause, you know, perhaps for their country, or even for a good leader. These are the kind of sacrifices that Paul is talking about here when he says, one will hardly die for a righteous man. So it does take place, but very rarely. What we're talking about here with Christ is one person taking the guilt of another upon themselves and receiving the penalty that was due the other. That's what Christ did for us. He took our punishment upon himself. We don't understand this kind of love. You see how great this demonstration of God's love was here? I mean, I wouldn't have done it. And if you're honest with yourself, you wouldn't have done it. We would have been the ones spitting at Christ, probably, yelling at him from the cross, mocking him. But Christ did it. He did it as a demonstration of his love for us. And it was done despite our condition. It was done according to God's timing, despite our lack of understanding. And now we see that it took place in complete accordance with God's nature. Look at verse 8. It says, "But God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." There was no violation of God's nature here. This was done in complete accordance with both God's love and God's justice. Some will say that this was you'll hear people say this was a brutal act by the Father. They say that this doesn't demonstrate love but exhibits brutality. Those who say that, they have a completely distorted view This kind of thinking comes from someone who obviously has no understanding of God's love at all. Friends, the cross was an event that was agreed upon within the Godhead. It wasn't a compulsory act by the Son in that he had no choice. He willingly went. He could have declined the cross and been completely just. He willingly went to the cross. The cross was only compulsory in the sense that it was necessary for our salvation. No one forced Christ to go to the cross, as it were. Yes, it's true. The Father gave the Son, but the Son volunteered himself to go. We see that in 1 John 4:14, where it says, "The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. He gave him as a sacrifice on the cross." But we also see the Son volunteered in John 10:18. Jesus said, "No one has taken it away from me," regarding his life. "No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative." This is the love of God, of the whole Godhead here. It's a love which, like all that belongs to our timeless, self-determining God, has its reason and its roots in himself alone. You see, we love because we discern the object to be lovable. God, on the other hand, loves by the very necessity of his nature. He loves because he is God, and God is by nature love. 1 John 4:8, "The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love." This love is more pure and more real than any love we can even conceive of. This is God's own love. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He gave himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. This is in complete accordance with who God is. God is love. But God is not only love. To be sure, he's fully love, but this is not the only attribute of God that was exhibited on the cross. No, at the cross, his love for mankind was exhibited, but also his justice was fulfilled. Go back to the text. The second half of verse 8 says, "While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." This justice of God was fulfilled in the death of Christ. The love of God would not be truly perfect if the justice of God was violated in any way. We're told all throughout Scripture that the wages of sin is what? Death, right? Romans 6:23. Or in Ezekiel 18:20, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." Romans 5:12, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." Now, this is physical death and spiritual death, because man is a sinful creature. They're separated from a holy God. So even though God's love is unfathomable, he cannot violate his just nature. The sin of the human race had to be adjudicated. There must be an allocation of punishment doled out to someone in order to fulfill the requirements of God's holy nature. Either we would face the wrath of God in hell for eternity, or Christ would face it for us on the cross, where the full wrath of God was poured on Christ. It wasn't just that he hung on the cross. Thousands of men hung on a cross in Rome. It was that the full wrath of God was poured on Jesus on the cross. Any one of us would have just been obliterated. He took it all. He drank the cup. He drank the dregs, it said, all of it. If you're here today and you're not born again, You're in danger of the wrath of God. His wrath hangs over your head. It's just a matter of time. It's just a matter of time. Days, weeks, hours, years. Before his wrath will either fall upon you or be mediated through Christ. You're in desperate need of Christ. There's no other way to be saved. There's no other name under heaven that's been given among men whereby which we must be saved. You're a sinner separated from God, and his justice must be satisfied. You must turn to Christ and live. Repent. Turn from your sins. Turn from your pride and your arrogance. Turn from your sin and run to Christ. Plead with him for forgiveness. Confess your sins and plead. Don't delay. Please, don't leave here today not knowing if you're saved. Stop living for the world and live for Christ. Now, if you're here today and you're at the end of your rope, you're crushed. You see no way out of your circumstances, whatever they are. You're just burdened. Come to Christ. If you're weary, come to Christ. He's calling you. He says in Matthew, he says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. Do this, friend, and you will find rest for your souls, for his yoke is easy and his burden is light. As we leave here tonight, we need to meditate on this great demonstration of God's love that took place on the cross 2,000 years ago. Remember, this was done despite our condition. It was done according to God's timing, despite our understanding or our lack of understanding, and according to God's nature. Dwell on the reality of the weight of what Christ did for us at Calvary. He took the wrath of God upon his shoulders. He suffered in a way that we can't even fathom. And as he hung on that cross, on that old rugged cross, his final words echo down through the ages. As our suffering Lord and Savior gives up his spirit, he assures us, beloved, that the work of salvation is complete. He cries out, "It is finished." Then he bows his head and he gives up his spirit. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word. We thank you for the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. We just pray that you would be glorified through our actions, that we would remember, be thankful, and continue to grow closer to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon presented at Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.